We're in a series called Make Room, and this series we're just simply doing and talking through, like, how are we making room for Jesus in our lives, which ultimately means how are we saying no to certain things and yes to God things. If you have the YouVersion app, there's a our notes are on that app. You can go in, you can follow along, you can check out the scriptures we're talking about, points, all that kind of stuff. You can make notes in that. It's an easy way to just stay on track. And I promise you this, that if you're looking at your phone, I will not call you out. So if you need to double click and go to another screen, it's all good. There's grace for that as well. You will not be called out. But just make sure you have your Bible app open too for the person next to you, just in case they're sneaking in or looking over a shoulder, all that kind of stuff. God, thank you so much for today. God, thank you for the opportunity to just be here. And God, for some today, that's it. They're just here because life has hit them or things are going on. And God, maybe their mind's a lot of different places today. Maybe it's racing. God, I'm so grateful for your grace and your mercy that you love us where we are. God, that you forgive us. God, that you show compassion towards us. God, I'm so glad you're not a God that just removes. You're not a God that just corrects. You're a God that loves us where we are. And you love us so much, you don't keep us where we are. God, thank you that your grace is not just forgiveness. It's empowering us to never be the same. And so, God, I thank you for hope today. God, I thank you for the lives that said yes to Jesus. That said yes, they want to follow you. God, I am so grateful that the kingdom of God is expanding. God, may you deserve and get all the glory that you are worthy of. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple people have asked the last couple weeks on our Wednesday nights where we've been just talking through, like, how to do devotions and how to study the Bible, and it's been simple on Wednesday nights, and we've been taking this passage of Scripture, 12 verses, Matthew chapter 5, 1 through 12, and we've just been talking about those things, and every year, beginning of January, we challenge you to memorize Scripture. And we do that because when you know truth, you're less likely to believe a lie. It's not so much that I love my wife, it's when I believe the truth that she loved me that changed everything. When I know the truth, I will recognize when something false or a lie comes into my life. So we find it valuable to memorize Scripture, to know Scripture, to read Scripture. And so we just challenge us for the next couple weeks to memorize this passage. It's a card. It's something you can put in your Bible. It's something you can write out. I think it's so important. And so I challenge us as a church to read Matthew 5. I'm going to read from Mark chapter 10, picking up 2 weeks ago where Jesus was asked this question, how do I inherit eternal life? How do I get to heaven? And let me just say this before I read Mark 10. Jesus can handle your questions. Like, the questions that you have, your neighbor, your spouse, your best friend, they may not be able to handle your questions. But Jesus can handle your questions. The things that you only think in your head, the things that you don't want to go out, Jesus can handle those things. All throughout the Bible, there are people that ask Jesus questions that you and I go, that's a crazy question. And Jesus responds to this question in such a grace-filled way. Like, we're asked these questions. We're like, how do you inherit eternal life? Like, how are you going to answer that question? Someone comes to you like, how do you get to heaven? I mean, you and I, we might get frustrated and be like, come on. You're a rich young ruler. Jesus is like, hey, here's what you do. I mean, he's just so full of grace. And now Jesus is asked a question by one of his boys, his disciples, the guy that's hanging out with him, guys that know him better than almost anybody else. And these guys are asking him questions. And I look at this and I go, wow, these are some interesting questions. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, it's important, come over and spoke to him. And they said, teacher, we want you to do us a favor. Now, I just love that. Like, hey, Jesus, you do us a favor. Me and my bro, like, could you do us a favor? Matthew 20 says their mom was with him. When you want to get serious about asking Jesus questions, take your mommy with you. Right? Mom, will you go ask Jesus this question? Mark doesn't say that. Mark says these guys ask Jesus. And Jesus says, what is your request? I love that. I would have been like, no. You can't ask me a question. He doesn't. He says, they replied, when you sit on your glorious throne, we want to sit in places of honor next to you. One on your right and one on your left. But Jesus said to them, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering I'm about to drink? Jesus, again, answers questions with questions. Are you able to be baptized with the baptism of suffering I must be baptized with? Oh, yes, they replied. We are able. And then Jesus told them, you will indeed drink from my bitter cup and be baptized with baptisms of suffering. But I have no right to say who will sit on my right or my left. God has prepared those places for the ones he has chosen. When the 10 other disciples heard what James and John had asked, they were indignant. They were ticked off. So Jesus called them together. All right, boys, come on in here. You know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. James and John, if you continue reading scriptures, they do suffer. James is killed. You can read that in Acts chapter 12 by the sword. It says there was a great persecution happening in the early church because people were preaching Jesus. And James actually dies by the sword under King Herod Agrippa. And it says that the people rejoiced when people, Christians, were dying so much that they started arresting people, including Peter. And it says John was exiled to Patmos where he wrote Revelation. You can look at that, Revelation 1:9. He's exiled. He's sent to this island. Some of you are like, it's not so bad. But he's exiled to this island where he does hard labor for a couple generations. So while his suffering was different from James's, they both suffered. They both asked this question. And this question is a question, not so much that you and I ask, but this question is rooted in pride. It's rooted in, what can you do for me? Jesus, like, what can you do for me? And then Jesus comes back with this understanding. And this is the question for us as the church. Because if, I think we would all agree that we are not persecuted like the early church, right? I don't feel like there's persecution happening like was happening in the early church. I don't know that anybody drove to church today fearful for their life when they walked into church. Right? We're thinking about more things like, is the coffee ready? Wonder what songs we're singing? Wonder who's speaking? Wonder what crazy things that guy will say? I mean, we're all thinking about a lot of different things. Some are thinking like, why am I here? And gosh darn you, Mom, why are you bringing me? Like all these things, right? We're thinking all these things, but we're not thinking, I wonder if at the end of service, if I'm going to be arrested. So I thought about this question. If I can't share Jesus in my freedom, do I think I'll be able to share it in persecution? Like, it's an important question because Jesus said, among you, it will be different. He's saying, listen, there's a standard for following Jesus. There's a standard for this freedom of being a follower of Jesus that you and I have to understand. There's a standard, an expectation that you and I have to live up to. Jesus saying, listen, once you say yes to me, once you say I'm going to follow you, once you say I'm going to give my life for you, the standard goes to here. And it's not a question of right and wrong. It's not a question of what I do and what I don't do. It's a question of, God, what is the standard by which you're calling me to be different? There's going to be things that God asks you not to do that other Christians are doing. Okay? But you know, God, you're asking me to stand to this standard. This is why prayer and fasting is so important. When I fast, I see Jesus differently. And because I see Jesus differently, I want to fast. Is everybody fasting? Is everybody? It doesn't matter at that point. Okay? And Jesus is saying, like, listen, the call for you is to be different. The standard for you is to be different. I just see Jesus as this coach Like already he's calling out certain guys, and James and John and Peter are those guys. They're those guys that hang. One scripture says, you know, James is putting his head on Jesus' shoulder. He's around Jesus. And yet we see this question of Jesus being asked by these guys of like, hey, it's just rooted in pride, right? Like, hey, Jesus, whenever you take over, man, I want to sit on the right. My bro sit on the left. I don't care which side. If you want to flip-flop us, we just want to be there, right? There's an arrogance about the disciples that I want us to grasp. Peter says this later. He says, all of you, dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another. For God, this word oppose is push back. So God pushes back the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Then he says this, so humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. That's important, you guys. He's not just saying give it to him. He's reaffirming us. And then he says, stay alert, exclamation point. That's important. Right? It's a statement. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him. Be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering you are. You want to compare your life to people? Compare it like this. There are other people who are going through what you're going through. This is what he's saying. So, like anything, we have to know our opponent. And because we have to know our opponent, we have to answer the question, what is pride? We have to answer the question, it's like, what is so rooted in these disciples that they even ask the question, right? Not just that they think about it, but that they look at Jesus and go, hey, how do I get to this place to where I could be seen, where I could be noticed, where I can have power and authority? It is essential that we know this. Pride is the desire in you to receive more praise about you. Pride is that desire to be exalted rather than glorifying God. Pride is the desire to be seen more than God is seen. See, pride is the desire to say, hey, you're so great, and you to go, I am kind of great. I did do good. Whereas the humility, humble side goes, listen, outside of Jesus, I don't have any of this. Like, without him, I'm not even in this position. Without him gifting me, I don't even have this. So pride is the desire to receive more. The proud person is typically more confident in their ability and less confident in the grace of God. It is this understanding. When I choose to wear pride, it leads down these paths of anxiety and fear and depression. And it's not that I can beat anxiety. It's not that I need to beat depression. I need to beat pride. Because pride is the root of all of these things. Pride also, I view pride like I view Netflix. I search one thing, and now it just gives me all these suggestions for the things that I need to watch. I look up one thing on Instagram, and now all the ads are showing up on Instagram of all the things I need. This is sin. Sin and the enemy knows what it is that will get you, which is why it's popping up, and you're going, how did it know that I was looking for Nikes? In size 10.5. It's like somebody was watching me, and the conspiracy people in this room are like, they are. That's why you put tape over your computer. As if they can't get through that tape. Oh no, duct tape, so powerful. Okay. And this is what it comes down to. When you feed something, it grows. When you starve something, it dies. mean, it's kind of crazy, isn't it? I feed it, it grows. I want more of it. The things that I'm sinning in, I desire more of those things. And now all of a sudden it's coming from different angle because the enemy has a strategy for you. And if you don't have a strategy on defeating the enemy, you will be defeated. And pride does this. Pride does this. So how do I kill pride? Listen, if there's one thing all of us in this room can stand on, if there's one thing that I can just blanket every person in this room and just go, no matter where you're at, no matter your age, no matter where you're from, no matter how your mom or dad treated you, no matter how many siblings you have, one thing that all of us have in common is we struggle with pride. So how do I kill the pride that Jesus is talking about to get to the point of being different so that I can serve others as Jesus served others? Well, what lie or lies are you believing? Like, answer this question. Like, what lie am I believing? What worldview am I holding on to? What biblical truth have I stretched to make convenient to my story, and now I'm believing this lie? Because if you believe this lie, now it leads to another lie and another lie, and now we're so deceived that we don't see it. And the only way that I can stop believing this lie is to combat it with the truth. But if I have pride, I'll never believe the truth. So the only way that I can do that is to recognize, what lie am I believing? You might say things like, God isn't concerned with what I do. I know what's best for me. My sin isn't that bad. She sins more than I do. My sin isn't as big as her big sin, right? These are all lies that we believe. I'm more deserving of grace than someone else. Now, it sounds so funny that we would even say that, but put it into a picture. When one of your friends or someone you know falls, how do you feel? If something bad happens to someone in your life, how do you feel about that situation? Like, it's an honest question of, like, what do I do with the pride that is in my life and the lies that I'm believing? The disciples believed a lie. You know what lie they were believing? That Jesus, when he came, would set up a political army. Some of us still believe this, but they think it's in a 70-something-year-old guy as our president. It's not the case, okay? This is the belief of the disciples, that Jesus was going to come, be a political power, take over Rome, and rule the earth. And it was like, this is going to be awesome. Jesus comes and says, you want to be the greatest? Serve the least. And they're like, huh? What? I want to sit on your right. I want my brother to sit on your left. And now you're telling us that in order to be the greatest, we got to serve other people? They believed a lie. They believed a lie. It was a non-essential. It was not eternal. They thought it was going to be something on the earth that was going to be so great. And you and I still believe lies. At what actually matters? At what actually is eternal? And we look around our life and we go, what lie am I believing that has no eternal value? Like, none. No eternal value that we make important. And Jesus is going, listen, to kill the pride, let's talk about the lies. Let's talk about the lies that we're believing. In order for that to happen, we have to understand God. God is holy. There is none greater. Like, I know we can sing about it and I can make these statements. You're like, yeah. God is great. He's awesome. There's no way you can magnify him enough that makes it even a glimpse of how much he should be magnified. Like, he is incredible. He is the Lord. Isaiah says, I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to anyone else, nor share my praise with carved idols. He says, listen, for us to understand how to kill pride, we have to understand God. God is not like one of your friends. God is not like your earthly father. God is not like your college roommate who is conditional love, who is, you do for me, I'll do for you. That is not God. So in order for us to follow him, we have to understand who God is, that there's nothing that you can do on this earth that will ever be able to separate his love for you. That is not something earthly. That is something heavenly. That is something eternal. And that is how God views you. That you're never too far gone. Your thoughts have never taken you too far gone. No matter what has happened, it can always be restored. That is God. That is God. So stop trying to serve Jesus like he's your earthly father. He is not. He will make mistakes, your earthly father. Your heavenly father will not. This is why it's so important that we read the Bible. This is why it's so important that we understand what God says. It's not so that we can just be a church that gets through the Bible. It's so that you can understand God's love for you. Because it's going to get hard. There's going to be hard things that you don't understand. If you don't understand God, you'll never be able to understand his love for you that is for you. Like it is. It's a gift for you. You take yourself out of the equation, God brings you back in. Your friends isolate you, God brings you back in. Your friend says you're not good enough, God says you are worth it. Like that's understanding God. But you also have to understand you. You have to understand you. And this is the biggest killer with pride. Because if I don't understand me, then it's a game changer. It's a game changer. If I don't understand that I once was dead and I need a savior, not only do I not make that commitment, I never get in this Amazon hot tub, right? It's currently 96 degrees, which is why I couldn't get cash out of it, right? He's like, this is nice. So next time, note to self, 50 degrees. You'll get out, right? If I don't understand who I am, if I don't understand that I need a Savior, I'll never be able to kill pride. This is why Paul told the Ephesian church, once you were dead, because of what? Your disobedience. Not how you were raised. Not because your mom screwed up. Not because you blame someone. Your disobedience. Like you, what you did. Until you understand, it's your disobedience. Right? And your many sins. It's like, hey, listen. Later, Paul's like, I was the worst of the worst. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander, the powers of the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in your hearts for those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires, inclinations of our sinful nature, but by our very nature, we were subject to God's anger. This is us. This is understanding us, that you and I are in need of a Savior. How do we kill pride? We recognize I need a Savior. Not through my mom, not through my dad, not through my spouse, not through my aunts, my uncles, through Jesus. That's how I kill pride, through Jesus. And then he says, listen, when you understand God and you understand you, now you can think about others. And this is what he's trying to get to. This is what he's trying to get to with the disciples. You guys are so worried about your kingdom and how you look and how people look to you. You brought your mom, you guys. Like, don't do that. You're grown men. Like, what are you doing? Like, why is mom here right now? Like, don't do that. You think you got compassion points? Dude, I just took your man card. Jesus is like, James, John, man cards now. Why is Chuck Norris on these man cards? Because he's the favorite. Sorry, I had man cards that we used to give out and Chuck Norris was on it. So anyway, Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, he says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Then he says what? How do we be? Be humble. Thinking of others as what? Better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take interest in others. I say this all the time. How are you at celebrating when people win? Like, how am I at celebrating when the people around? Let me ask this. How are you when people you don't like win? I'll get a little more personal. How are you when your ex wins? Think about a person right now in your life. Don't say names, please, especially if they're next to you. Think about people right now in your life that you have a beef with, a struggle with. Think about that person. How are you when that person wins? This is what he's saying. He's saying, listen, it's not just that you're thinking about others better than yourselves that you like. How do you make other people better that you don't like? Like that person that you're competing for in your job, and because you're competing in your job, your goal in your job is to up them, to better them, be better than them. How do you make them better? This is what Jesus is saying. Jesus is going like, how do you make the people around you better because you're there? That at that moment, you may not look like you're the smartest person in the room, and that's okay because you're so consumed with other people and serving them and making them better. And Jesus says, at the right time, you'll get the honor, but it'll be from me, not from man. You might get passed over for the job. You might get passed over for the raise, all because you're making that guy better. This is how we find out whether I'm more consumed with Jesus or man. This is how. And what does that take? Killing my pride, making room for humility, and killing my pride every single day. The goal is to kill our pride because it is the root. It is the root. I'm skipping a couple things. To kill my pride, I have to be reminded. You know why you and I need to be reminded? Because we forget things. We're getting older. Things aren't like they used to be. Your mind isn't as sharp as it used to be. You know you and I need to be reminded. You know when I'm not reminded? When I'm prideful. Oh, I already know that. No, you don't, because if you did, you'd be doing something different. You and I need to be reminded. More importantly, we need to be reminded how Jesus lived. And Paul told the Philippian church, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privilege. If Jesus gave up his divine privilege, then you and I need to give up whatever it is that we're trying to cling on to and realize that only Jesus could have made us that smart. He said, you and I need to be reminded. Instead, he gave up. He took the humble position of what? A slave. Again, the disciples are thinking he's going to be ruler. They're thinking he's going to come and he's going to conquer. And Jesus came and said, I'm going to take the humble position of slave. And you're like, we're following who? What? Like, I thought this guy was so good. Like, 2 weeks ago, he was a carpenter. You know? And he's like, I've come to serve. And we're like, oh my gosh. In fact, write this down if you have a pen and paper and you go old school with me. Type in your phone. Every single day, make this your first prayer. God, today, humble me. That's a dangerous prayer because you know where we get the word humble? Humiliation. Think of a moment right now where the most humiliating moment of your life. What did that do? It humbled you. You said something you shouldn't have said. You did something you shouldn't have done. Everybody laughed at you. You were humiliated. You felt like this. And Jesus goes, that's a good place for you to be. That's where I've called you to be. Humble. Every single day. God, would you humble me today so that people will see you? This is why John prayed in John 13, 30, that I might decrease, that you might increase in my life. Listen, when I go low, Jesus goes high. When there's less of me, there's more of Jesus. When I make room for God in my life, then that is what reflects onto other people. So if I decrease, he increases. Now all of a sudden, when people look at you, they see him. Is that okay with you? Like, I think it's like something we're like, yes, I want people to see Jesus. No, I want to do my own thing. Like, no, don't make me say no to that. How do I kill pride? I run.